And so we're going to go to a very extremely classic verse for the Christmas season. It is Isaiah 8, verse 11. And when you get there, you're going to see that I have a very weird sense of humor. You know, I don't know about you guys, but this Christmas is always a wonderful time, but this Christmas is different. It's different for me, at least. And I think because I look out at the world, and I think we all are. And that's why the Lord sort of put this passage on my heart. Because we're kind of in a different time than I think we have been in many years past. And that will be true. That will continue to be true until the Lord returns. That will continue to be the case. But he kind of laid on my heart that, you know, our world is full of intrigue, I'll say. It's full of uncertainty. And so, you know, we're going to look at a passage in the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is such a glorious prophet. All the words that he wrote are magnificent. And there's one main title that you will see throughout Isaiah, and it's the title Emmanuel. Right? And that's something we celebrate at Christmas. It means God with us. It was both a name that was given to Isaiah as well then, as we know in Isaiah 9, and we all know it, that unto us a child is given, right? And it says that his name will be Emmanuel, among other names. It means God with us. God with us, right? What a beautiful thing. And so the whole book of Isaiah is a beautiful treatment by God, a beautiful prophecy about Emmanuel, the one that is to come, God with us. And so that's why we're going to be in there. But let me set the stage a little bit. So you may or may not remember, but in Isaiah, in this time frame, Isaiah, and specifically in the time we're going to be in, chapter 8 here, Isaiah is the prophet, the king of Judah. There are two nations. There's the northern tribes, the northern nation, and the southern. So in Isaiah, he calls those Ephraim and Judah. And Ahaz was the king of Judah at this time. And Isaiah was sent by God to speak to Ahaz, and to direct him. And there was great intrigue and turmoil, because what was going on at this time was there was a nation called Syria. And Syria had aligned itself with Ephraim. And Ephraim, the northern tribe, they had joined forces and they'd come down to Ahaz in Jerusalem, in Judah, and they had come down to convince Ahaz, look, you need to join forces with us because there's this great country called, or this great people group called Assyria. Terrible, a terrible nation of violent people. And when they overtook a country or a people, they were just gruesome in the way they would do that. And so it was a fearful time. It was a very fearful time. And so Isaiah comes to Ahaz, and Ahaz has already made a secret alliance with Assyria. So Syria and Ephraim come to Jerusalem. They try to convince Ahaz to join them. Ahaz refuses to join them because he's already made a secret alliance with Assyria. This is confusing. There's a lot going on here. There's intrigue. There's conspiracies. There's things happening. It's a frightening time. And the people were frightened. This Assyria, they're terrible. And so what happens is Syria and Ephraim join forces and they say, okay, Ahaz, you don't have to join us. we're going to just take over. And we're going to put someone in place who will join us. And we're going to go after Assyria. Okay, so let's go first to Isaiah 7, verse 14. Actually, let's start in Isaiah 7, 2. I'm just going to quickly cover that. And it says, "And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart," and that means the heart of the king, Ahaz, "and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind." That means they were shaking in their boots. It means that their hearts melted. It means that when they heard this, they were in terrible fear. It was a horrible time for them, but only because of one reason. And we're going to see what that reason is. It did not need to be. But there was one reason why it was terrible. Now, verse 14 of the same chapter, Isaiah 7, is a classic verse. There we go. This is one of the Christmas classics. It says, and this is Isaiah speaking to Ahaz. He says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So Isaiah says to Ahaz, he says, "Look, Ahaz," and there's much more, we can't cover it all. He says, "You have a choice. You have a choice to make. You can follow the Lord of hosts. You can follow God and he will take care of you, or you can do things on your own." And so God comes, and he actually, there's much more to this. We don't have time, but he comes and he says to Ahaz, "Look, name a sign. You name it. Give it high or low. I don't care what it is." This is God speaking to Ahaz through Isaiah. He says, "You name the sign." Ahaz, "Oh, no, no, no. He was too pious for that. Oh, I would never test the Lord. No, not me." That was so phony. That was so funny. And so God says, "Okay, then, you're not going to name the sign. Let me name it. Here it is. A virgin." And we could go into that, but I'm not going to. Let's just trust this, that when God creates a sign, it's going to be a sign that no one can do. It's going to be a sign that there can be no doubt about. God doesn't leave it like kind of wishy-washy of like, "Well, it was kind of a sign, you know." Like, I see people do that all the time. Like, "I don't know if I should take this job, so I'm going to stand this book on its end, and if it falls left, I should. If it falls right, I shouldn't. But let me tilt it a little bit." You know, it's silly. And Ahaz rightly says, "I'm not going to test the Lord." We should not either, by the way. Let us not test the Lord, right? Let's just walk in his ways. When we do those kinds of things, I think too often we're testing the Lord. We want an answer, and if he doesn't give it to us, he fails the test. Wrong. So finally, God says, "Look, a virgin is going to give birth." And that's why we're here in Christmas season. Because he did, she did. God fulfilled his prophecy. There was a baby born to a virgin, an actual virgin. A miracle. It is a miracle. And the miracles of this season are just wonderful. We light up things and it becomes so beautiful and in a way so glorious, but it's also in such a way a man-made glory. Amen. And nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with celebrating God. But it's a man-made glory. And when we see the glory of God, it is going to shine with a brilliance that we cannot imagine. But you know what? What I love about this prophecy, God doesn't say, "Look, I am going to light up the heavens," and that will happen one day. That prophecy also exists. "I'm going to light up the heavens, and the whole earth is going to see this great shining glory, the Shekinah of God." Yeah, that's going to happen. That's still coming. May not even be that far away. But he says, no, I'm going to send a baby. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. And you know what? I don't know about you, but and this is not at all where I had planned to go, but let me just take one moment here. When we look into the eyes of a baby, I don't know about you, but I see the majesty of God. Amen. I see the majesty of God. For who else can make a baby? What a glorious thing. Okay, let's get to our verses. First, chapter 8, verse 11. I like setting this Bible here. I notice John does this. I do this too. I like to do it. Why? Because it just shows that we here love the Word of God. And the Word of God is what we celebrate. And the Word of God is what we study. Amen? So in verse 11, it says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." Now, what's going on? And this verse actually is one of the reasons I wanted to come to this passage. What is going on? God says, "Yo, Isaiah, come here. Come to the side here. I want to talk to you." This is God speaking with Isaiah. He says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me." Now, often in the book of Isaiah, God is saying, "I want you to go talk to Ahaz. I want you to go talk to someone else." In this case, God is talking to Isaiah. It's a private conversation between God and Isaiah. That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when God takes us aside and has a private conversation. But even more beautiful to me is it says this, "with a strong hand." What does that mean? What does it mean? It means this. Actually, let me give you an illustration. When I was in 10th grade, I think it was, I thought, oh, I'll run for student body, you know, student government. I think 10th grade, is that like, that's like freshman or something in high school? I don't know. I lose track. It was a long time ago for me. But I remember, and we moved around. We were in the Air Force, so my father was, and we moved around. And so this was a new school for me. I really didn't know anybody, but I thought, oh, okay, to get to know everybody, I'll run for student body. And so if you run for student body, you got to give a speech. Well, I had never given a speech. And I remember thinking, okay, well, you know, I'm just going to speak from the heart. I'll just tell them what I want to do. And so I went up there, just me, marched up on the platform, stood there like this, and this is what I did. I kid you not. Not one word fell from my lips. After a silence that was not only uncomfortable for me, but uncomfortable for everyone, it was a horrible moment. I walked back off the stage, thinking to myself, yeah, I got this in the bag. Taught me a great lesson. But why is that significant? Well, because when I got home, I was in tears, as you can imagine. And I said to my father and my mother, I said, look, everyone hates me. They're all talking about me. I'm a complete idiot and a buffoon, and I will never, ever recover from this. That's what kids think. You know, that's how kids think, right? And I remember my father took me aside. And he took his mighty strong hand, he put it on my shoulder, and he said, look, son, I love you, and your mother loves you, and we don't care about any of that, and we will always love you. Fathers, mothers, Do that, please. Do that with your children. Take your mighty strong hand. And you know why a mighty strong hand is important here? Because the minute it touches, it brings comfort. There's this strength that parents have when they touch you and they lay their hand on you. It just comforts you. And this is what God is doing here with Isaiah. He's saying, look, and I'm adding to this, but this is the message that I read. Isaiah, it's going to get hard. This is difficult. The people are afraid. You need to be strong. God is putting his mighty hand on him, and we're going to see what he says in just a moment. But these are very important words, and they're important words for us today, too. Dave, you should be going like this. Thank you. Amen. It says in that same verse, he says, that I should not walk in the way of this people. So let's look at chapter 7, just a little to the left, verse 2. And you know, we did that. And he says, chapter 8, verse 6. There we go. Chapter 8, verse 6, it says, inasmuch as these people, and this is the Lord speaking, inasmuch as these people refused the waters of Shiloh or Shelach that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son. He's saying Rezin and Remaliah's son are the leaders of Syria and Ephraim. They're the two that have come to Judah. He's saying the people are leaning on them. The people are listening to them. And what have they done? This is the way of the people. The way of the people is that they have refused the waters of Shiloh. The waters of Shiloh are this, it was a pool, there was a pool, and many believe it's the pool of Siloam, the pool that we have actually seen in our journeys over to Israel, but it may or may not have been, could have been. And there was a like aqueduct, if you will, and the water would come from that pool into the city. And it was a soft, gently flowing pool, stream of water. And it is a type of Jesus, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. And from me flow rivers of living water. And so from Jesus himself, just like from this pool of Shiloh, fed a softly, gently, not a flood, Jesus said it will be torrents, but it's a gentle thing, right? And here God says, look, they've refused that. And he'll go on, and I won't read the rest, and he'll say, okay, and because they've refused the gentle waters that come, that I have provided, they have refused God, I'm going to provide them a river. And that river is the river of Assyria. Assyria itself will come down like a river. And he says it will overflow the banks, meaning it's going to spread out through this whole area, and they are going to take everything, and they are going to wipe you out. That's a fearful statement. And so God, as he comforts Isaiah, he says, look, don't walk in the way of those people. Don't deny the soft flowing stream of Shiloh. He says also in verse 12, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people calls a conspiracy, nor be afraid. And this is where, if you have the King James, it's actually unfortunate. It's in a note, but I feel that they really have not treated this well, and you'll see why. It says, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled in the King James. But actually, and I'll explain, nor it says, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. He's saying, look, with his hand on his shoulder, he's saying, look, And as he says to us today, by the way, this is still true. To those of us who walk with God, he's saying, don't be afraid. I have provided you a gentle stream of living water into your lives, peaceful, flowing, nourishing you, upholding you. Don't listen to all the conspiracies, the intrigue. Is China with Russia and Iran? What are they going to do? There's terrorists coming across our borders. Look, I get caught up in those things too. It's so easy to do. And God says, look, don't walk in the way of the people. Don't do that. Your heart will get, it will get crazy. It will get caught up in the way of the people. And God says, I don't want you to walk in the way of the people. I want you to be separate. We're going to see that. So he says next, remember those two words, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Then he says, the Lord of hosts, God, you shall hallow. Him you shall hallow. That's not a word we hear often. Hallow, right? Whenever I hear that word, I always think of the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if you guys thought of that, but that's what I always think of. Because we said that when I was growing up all the time, and I'm so glad we did. You know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those, or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, that beautiful prayer that Jesus gave us. And he used the word hallow. And what does that word mean? It means to honor as holy. Honor as holy. And that's not a word that anyone uses today, either hallow or holy. You know, about the only time we see holy is on the front of our Bibles. We see it all the time, but we don't really think about it. You don't hear it on the news. You'll never hear that word, holy. Only if it's in some title. And yet that should be a word that is on our lips every single day. It's a word that should be in our prayers every moment. Because our God is holy. And what does that mean then? If it's such an important word, and it is, then what does it mean? Well, it's pretty simple, really. Holy means set apart. Set apart. So here is God speaking to Isaiah. Isaiah and the people are frantic. And God is saying, you stay strong, stay calm. Don't walk in the way of the people. Drink from the soft and gentle waters I have provided you. Trust in my strong hand, because God's hand is strong. And he says, hallow me. Him you shall hallow. Honor me as holy. And how can you do that? You set him apart. Now, we say, yeah, of course, I set God apart. God's not like anything else. Of course he's holy. Of course he lives in a different place. But this is the world, right? You know, I read one book, and it's actually really interesting. And he made a really interesting point that I thought anyway. And I've heard it before, but he made it in a really interesting way. We often use the word supernatural. Right, we talk about the supernatural as if it's something else. It's something that's beyond us. And he said, no, you know, that the enemy has really twisted that word. He said, you know, really what it is, and I offer this just for your consideration. I don't know, but this seemed to make sense. When God created the earth, He created all things, and he said it's good. That was the natural. That was nature. That was the natural. And it was all things that God made. And he said they were good, right? And then Adam and Eve, we know the whole story. Sin was born into their hearts. Sin entered the world, and the unnatural came. And so the world we live in today is not the natural world. It's the unnatural world. This world is not in any way natural. But there is coming a day when this world will be reborn. Reborn, literally. Just as many of us are reborn, this world will be reborn, and then it will be the supernatural, in a sense. It will be greater even than it ever was, right? But right now, we live in the unnatural. And so when we talk about miracles, it's like Jesus came and he healed, and he did many things. What he did was he restored the natural. He came back and he restored, and he showed signs and wonders. And those signs and wonders were him restoring the natural, which he will do again when he comes. But he came and he restored the natural. And that's what miracles are. So when we set God apart and we honor him as holy, and that's what he says here to do, what we do is we recognize that he is set apart and that we should be set apart. If you remember in the temple, the instruments were set apart as holy. No one could touch them except the high priest, certain instruments, you know, certain of the priests at certain times. They were holy. They were consecrated unto God. And when Jesus came, first as a baby, and then as he grew older and he preached to us, he said, look, follow me. And then he said to many of them, not all of them, sell all that you have. He said, sell all that you have and follow me. And I struggle with that so much, many times. But he continually reminds me, he says, look, what he's saying when he says, sell all that you have, he's saying, consecrate your life unto me. When this happens, you die. I died. I died in 1993. I died. And the life I now have, Colossians 3:3, I live by faith in the Son of God. God himself came in, Jesus, and gave me new life. And that life died. And when that happened, every single thing that I thought was mine became his. I consecrated it all to him. It was all now his. And when you do that, you're saying unto God, look, you gave it to me. I can't take it out of here. Just like Job said, it is yours to do with as you will do. And in many cases, he says, good, then you keep it and you enjoy it for now. And there may come a day when I tell you to give it away, and do that. Don't hold on to it. You know, when the church was born in Pentecost, and this is a time of new birth, when we talk about new birth, Christmas is a time of new birth. Well, there was the birth of Christ. Then there was the birth of the church, right? And the church was born. And when that happened, it said they had all things in common. They sold what they had and they shared amongst themselves. What beautiful love. What beautiful love. But that's because they died and Christ came and gave them his life. He was born in them, right? And when that happened, all that they had was not theirs anymore. It was temporary, and it all is, and it still is, right? And so God says, honor me as holy, set apart, consecrated. And how do we honor him? By living the same way, by being holy. You say, oh, Lord, forgive me because I'm not holy. Yeah, that is a good prayer. That is a prayer to pray every day. Pray that prayer, please, every day. Forgive me, Lord, for I am not holy. But I want to be. I want to be. And God will work that in us. So we're moving. We are moving right along here. Verse 14. No, we will. We'll do well here. Here's my... I'm sorry. Let me end 13. Yep. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Why did I emphasize it in 12? Because this is a parallelism. God's using a poetic technique here in this prophecy, in this word to Isaiah. He's saying, look, don't follow them. Don't listen to them. Don't let them be your fear. Don't let them be your dread. And he's talking about the people, and he's talking about Assyria. He's talking about Syria. He's talking about Ephraim. Everyone, they're all against us. Don't let them be your dread. He says, if you want to dread something, he says, let me be your fear. Let me be your dread. Those are the two exact same words in those two verses, Morah and Saratz. Not that I know Hebrew, because I don't, but I looked them up. Same two words, fear and dread. Now, this is an odd thing. You say, well, wait a minute, Lord, I thought this was supposed to be a like pep talk. You know, you're supposed to like pick me up. You're not supposed to tell me to fear. Fear and to dread. Like, I thought I was going to get rid of all that, and now you're telling me that I should fear and dread you. What a strange thing that is. Why would God say that? That is not a world thought, right? And that's why I love it, because God does not think like we think. God thinks in an entirely different way. But we need to be careful here. So this whole thing about natural and unnatural, right? Before sin entered the world, do you think that Adam and Eve feared God? Well, let's think about that. God is all powerful, and we do not have the time. I thought we might go to Isaiah 6. And if you know Isaiah 6:1, it's a great verse. Please write it down and go there. But it talks about the majesty of God. Let me use another example. If you know the Bible, and there are probably people here who don't, and forgive me, but indulge me for a moment. Jesus takes his disciples up on a mount, and up there he is transfigured. And when he is transfigured, it says that they were terrified. Terrified. Now this is Jesus, and this is his disciples, and they love him. They love him. And yet they were terrified. And why? Because this God that we love, and we love him, is so much bigger than we are. It brings a fear. But keep that in mind for 1 second. So that's one kind of fear. But when Adam and Eve sinned, and sin entered the world, another kind of fear came in. In fact, Adam and Eve sit behind a bush naked, and God comes to them and says, hey, where are you guys? What's going on here? And of course he knows. And they said, well, we're naked, and we were like afraid. We're afraid. We didn't want you to see us. A new fear entered the world. And later on, Cain and Abel, death, murder came. A different kind of fear. In fact, Lamech, it says after God says, hey, Cain, you killed your brother. You're going to have to leave. And Cain says, I can't leave. Someone might kill me. Yeah. God says, okay, well, I'm going to put a mark on you. And anyone that kills you is going to get it 7 times. Well, Lamech comes along. He's a man. And he says, well, Cain can get it. vengeance 7 times, I'm going to get it 77 times. See, that's the way men think, sinful men, of which I was one. That's how we think. We're going to get vengeance. We're going to get vengeance. And that produces ungodly fear, fear of evil. Evil came, and then a new kind of fear was born, fear of evil. It's something to be feared, except unless you fear God. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, do not fear them or dread them. Fear me with a godly fear, because my hand is strong and it can hold you tight. It can hold you firm, and no one can touch you. No one. And they might mock you at school. They might whisper behind your back. But I love you, God says, and you are firm in my hand, and you will never fall out of my hand, right? Okay, verse 14. And he says, he will be as a sanctuary, as a sanctuary. His hand, a sanctuary, a place of refuge, a place of retreat, a place of safety. That's what that means. But a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, they will be snared and taken. He's saying this is not good for them. They fear with a different fear. They chose the river of Assyria instead of the gentle waters of Shiloh that I provided. They've made their choice. They do not fear me, God says. But you should. And you know what? That's the word for today. That's the word we need to take out of here today to our neighbors, to our friends, to our workmates. You're fearing the wrong thing. You're fearing evil, and evil is fearful. But not if you have the fear of God, the holy fear that separates us. The fear of God purifies us. It's a purifying fire, because when you have a God that is holy, that you worship and love, then you don't want to do anything that displeases him. You want to do those things that are honoring to him. Hallow me, he says. Hallow him. That's how we hallow him, by walking in purity, in purity. His fear, the fear of God, the holy fear of God, is the most healthy thing that we can have in our lives. It brings purity to our walk. It cleanses us from unrighteousness, right? That's what God wants. And he wants us to walk in it. And he wants us to walk in it now in these days. He has given us a gift. And the gift is a time of uncertainty. You say, well, God, I'd much rather have like a new guitar, you know, than a time of uncertainty. But you know what? I can't tell you how many conversations I've ended up in with people who do not believe in God because of what is going on right now. I'm sure you all agree. There's a window of opportunity, and I'll tell you why, because they're fearful. They're fearful. The world is fearful. Climate change. Terrorism, all those things, the Department of Justice. I probably fear them more than anybody. No, I'm joking. That's a joke. God's in control. But this is a time, right? And it's a time to enter into these conversations with our neighbors and to say, look, you're fearing the wrong thing. That's what God is saying here. You're fearing the wrong thing. Don't fear as they fear or dread as they dread. Fear me, dread me, dread. Yeah, he's saying, look, and if you read Isaiah 6, you'll see, he just says a word. Actually, it's the seraphim that say a word. And it says it shakes the doorposts. Just a word shakes the doorposts. You know that doorposts are the practically the most strongest rigid structures, especially if they're on the first floor. They're planted down firm. To shake a doorpost means you're shaking the ground. Everything is shaking. If you're shaking the doorposts, it means earthquake. It means things are rumbling. And the seraphim, just one of those guys, just has to speak, holy, holy, and smoke and shaking. That's how powerful our God is. And even that is not even the beginning. And so we can rest in that peace that he gives us. Now, let me start wrapping. So we're going to go on. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope or trust in him. You know, Esther, Queen Esther, there's a book of Esther. It's a great story. Queen Esther. If there's no other book to read in Christmas time, that's a beautiful book to read. It's a beautiful book. And there's some awesome quotes in there that just sink straight deeply to the heart, because it's about people who trust in the Lord in a very difficult situation when persecution is coming against them. And it very much mirrors exactly what's going on in Israel today. The hatred of the Jews, not just Israel, but this country. The hatred of the Jews, the hatred of God's people. Oh, if you want to be afraid, hate God's people and treat them badly. Yep, then you should be afraid. Yep. I think about people in this country today. Let's pray for them, because man, I would not want to be on that side. But Esther says, I'm going to go in before the king and I'm going to make a plea for my people. Mordecai, there's a long story. Please read it. It's a beautiful story. But Esther says, and if I perish, I perish. She said, look, this is it. I'm not going to walk by the world. I'm going to go in before the king. Now, this was just a human king. But she knew that going before this king and doing the wrong thing would be death for her. And she was his wife. But you know what? There's another story, another example like that. If you would imagine for a moment, there's a king and the people are coming before him. And they're kneeling and they're bowing and there's guards and they're mighty and they have swords and they have shields and they're going to kill anyone that treats the king incorrectly. And in comes a little child and he just dances right in and he jumps up on the king's lap and he says, Abba. And those guards don't move an inch, right? Well, that's the fear. That's what we have with God. We have that freedom to enter the throne room and to come right up to God and say, Abba, Father. But only those who have been forgiven. And how do you get forgiven? Well, he talks about that as well. Let me read the last verse. Here am I, and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. He says, here am I. And that's what we all need to do. We all need to say, look, here am I. But you know what? This is a prophecy, another prophecy. And that's why this verse is oddly, odd as it might be for a Christmas, that's why this is such a wonderful Christmas passage. Because he says, here am I and the children the Lord has given me. This is a prophecy about Jesus. And Jesus is saying in this fulfillment through Jesus, here am I and the children that the Lord has given me. Those children are us. And he says, those children, myself and those children, the church that has been born through the indwelling and birth of Christ in our hearts, that we are for signs and for wonders. Well, what does that mean? How am I a sign? How am I a wonder? How are you? Simple. Because when everyone else is afraid, you're not afraid. And when everyone else is doing unholy things and clinging to those possessions of theirs, mine, you can't have it. We're not. Here, please take this. It's for you. God has provided you this gift. We give. We are signs and wonders to this generation. We are signs and wonders, miracles. You say, well, I'm hardly a miracle. Oh, but you are. Because of the miracle of Christ in you, the birth of Christ is a miracle beyond all miracles. Jesus came teaching and preaching and healing. He came doing miracles. And that was a sign. It was a testimony. It was important because God had predicted he would do that. But he also predicted that we would be signs and wonders to our generation. And so we need to go out there. We need to be holy. We need to be pure. Pure. Please hear that word, pure. We need to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. We need to be gentle, like the softly flowing waters out of Shiloh. But that gentle stream that comes from Christ, that pours out of us too. And we need to nurture and nourish this world. And they need to see that difference, the difference of peace. How is it that you're at peace? How can that be? Don't you know what's going on? You're clearly crazy. Don't you watch the news? It's a miracle. It's a miracle greater than any miracle. I mean, beyond the miracle of Christ in us. It's that miracle that we're demonstrating. It's that miracle that is shining like a light in the darkness from us. And we all know that. But this word 18, here I am and the children whom the Lord has given me, we are for signs and wonders in Israel. I'm going to end this verse. I'll read it. I won't talk about it and let you guys go. It is 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15. And it says this, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You're blessed if you suffer for righteousness' sake. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. That's a reference to the verses we just read. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify, hallow, consecrate, set apart. hallow the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear.